Is Jesus enough? Really simple. And dwell on it. Is Jesus enough? If everything was taken away from you tomorrow, is Jesus enough?
Pastor Ben asks that question and many more in the Building Our Foundation series, a verse-by-verse study through the Old Testament book of Ezra, here on In Christ Radio.
In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
Last time on In Christ, we saw how God kept His promise by stirring the hearts of His people to return and begin restoring what had been lost. As we continue in our verse-by-verse study through the book of Ezra, we come to chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, with a message titled, Disappointing Fulfillment. You may have noticed that we skipped all of chapter 2. That chapter is mostly a list of names, the families who returned and did the work, and it reminds us of something important. Every person matters in what God is building. So as we continue, we see in this chapter that the people gather in Jerusalem and rebuild the altar. Worship begins again, sacrifices return, and the foundation of the temple is finally laid. It is a moment they've been waiting for. But the reaction is mixed. Some people shout with joy, while others weep so loudly that the people could not discern the noise of the shouts of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. Many of the priests and the Levites and the men of old remember the glory of the first temple, and this new beginning feels different than what they once knew. The promise is being fulfilled, but it doesn't look the way they had expected. Sometimes God keeps His promises in ways that feel smaller or slower than we imagined. But faith learns to celebrate what God is doing now, not just what we remember from the past. So as we go through this study, let's ask. When God begins rebuilding something in our life, can we rejoice in the new foundation, even if it doesn't look like what it used to be? If you can, grab your Bibles and turn with me to Ezra chapter 3 as we go through verses 1 through 13, Disappointing Fulfillment. Here's Pastor Ben.
We have a lot of Christian fence walkers, don't we? They have one foot in the world and one foot in there, and they're happy right now, And I just know God's love is so great that even during this, because look what He did. Look what He did to His people. He raised up the Babylonians to come in and capture the Israelites under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar. And here's what you need to know. There were a lot of Jewish people who got killed when Nebuchadnezzar came in. It wasn't a sweet little thing. It's like, ta-da, I'm here. There's a new sheriff in town. Oh, get in the boat. That's not. He came in and he killed people in order to what? To capture them. So it was not a pretty sight. Nebuchadnezzar was not a nice guy, and his armies were not a nice guy. I want you to think about this. So Israel, he takes them. They had, an extended vacation, 70 years, but it's time for God to keep His promises. Now, just for the sake of our study, guys, go back to chapter 1, verse 1. It says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, okay? So don't you just love this? God is using Cyrus. He puts it in the heart of Jeremiah. He stirred up the spirit, and God keeps His promises. We see these promises being fulfilled. And again, what breaks my heart is only about 50,000 people go back home, 40 to 50,000. You go, well, what's the point? Many, everybody say many, stayed in Babylon. Let's try this. Say too many stayed in Babylon. And you go, okay. So remember I said that Babylon is a type of the world? So it's a type of the world, and many people had stayed in Babylon. Now, again, listen, we're not going to just beat on all the people that stayed in Babylon, because some of them were elderly. You knew that. They just couldn't make the trip. Others, because they were ill, they had been sick, and maybe they're thinking, as soon as I get better, I'm on the road. You got to remember, it's a 900-mile journey back to Jerusalem, but that's home. It's home. No matter how good Babylon looked, I want to go home. I want to go home. But if I could, one of the saddest reasons what the people or why they stayed is this. You ready? Because they became real comfortable in Babylon. They got real comfortable there. Hey, you ready to go home? No. No, thank you. Well, why not? We're good. We got money in the bank. I've got a great job in the king's court. The government's treating me great. We have a nicer house than we'll have back in Jerusalem. Nice job, nice things. I don't know about you, but we got a 72-inch TV, smart TV. I don't know what you have, but we have this in Babylon. This is nice. This is nice. Maybe we could get an 85-inch. I'm not sure. Now, listen, it's not wrong to have nice things. It's not wrong. God blesses you. You say, praise the Lord. When it's wrong is when those things have you. You go, Pastor, how do I know if these things have me? Because you're not willing to let go of them if somebody else needs them. Think about that. We all have possessions, but we shouldn't have our tent pegs so deep on earth that we're just holding on to the things that we have. I know we worked hard for them. I know we paid money for them. I know if they wanted, somebody else wanted them, they could work hard for them. I get that, church. But we need to be a community of believers that go, look, man, if you need it, take it. If that's how I want to be, take it. Trusting that God will just take care of that. And that's not necessarily material possessions, guys. That could be financially. Here, listen, you can do two things with your money. You can use it here to further the kingdom, right? You can send it ahead, furthering the kingdom, or we can freak out and try to hold on to every bit we have here. But rest assured, there's one day, if the Lord doesn't tarry, that we're all going to take our final breath, and all the money you have is going to go to somebody else. Don't hold on to it. Don't let that money hold so tight. Give it. Hey, here's what we need to do. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Now, here's the point. Again, it's not wrong to have nice things, but when those things keep you from God, it becomes, again, an idol. Now, here's the point. Even in Babylon, here's what they allowed. They allowed the comfort, the houses, the security, and the money to become idols. Wait. Okay, stay with me. 70 years, they're worshiping the god of Molech. They're worshiping the god of Ashtaroth. They're worshiping who? They're worshiping all these gods. They're worshiping these big. They're worshiping the god of mammon. They're worshiping the god of money. So then they get pulled away, and they get, it's a reset, if you will. They're reset in Babylon. But instead of going, no, I want to go home because that's where I belong. I need to go back to worship. They begin to make the things, the nice things that God has blessed them with, an idol again. Why? Our hearts are idol factories, church, and we have to be so careful. Our hearts will take good things and make it ultimate. Good things. And so we have to be so careful. The idols that they're worshiping now may not be the big idols, but it's enough to keep them from going home. Think about it. Isn't that the same thing people struggle with today? The very things that they're holding on to, whether they're good, however it might be, is the very things that will keep them from going home. And when I say going home, coming to Jesus and having an eternal place in heaven. You go, Pastor, what do you mean? Back several years ago, I was at the gym and I was on the treadmill. And there was a young gal came up right here, and we just were, just a hard workout, whatever. We just struck up a conversation, young girl in her 20s. I invited her to church. Oh, yeah, you know what? We've been wanting to come to church. And we'll come to Calvary Chapel. And so she sat right a little bit here in the middle. I remember she came in, and I was surprised. Wow, you're here, amen. And so I'm not even sure what I preached, but I gave an invitation, and I just knew God was knocking on her heart. And she didn't raise her hand, and she didn't come forward, and I didn't understand why. And then that Monday, I saw her at the gym again, and she goes, you know what? She goes, I just wanted to let you know, I really enjoyed the service. So I asked her, well, was God knocking your heart? Oh, yeah, definitely. Oh, why didn't you respond to the invitation? She goes, well, to be honest with you, I'm moving in with my boyfriend, and I don't know how he will take it if I become a Christian. You see, there are things that are strong enough to keep us from coming home. Now, I pray That was many years ago. I would love it. I would love it for her to walk in and go, you know what? I'm saved. You remember? I pray. But that's what's going on in the hearts of people at Babylon. Now, in chapter 2, listen, we discover that a census of the people who returned. Now, for the sake of our study and our time, we're not going to go through every name in chapter 2. You're welcome. But I want you to read chapter 2 for homework this week. I loved it because Adam came in my office and he goes, hey, you have your notes for today? And I said, yeah, here they are. And he looked at it and he's walking out, right? And he's looking at chapter 3. And then a minute later, he comes back and he's like, are we skipping chapter 2? And I wondered how many of you realized that last week we finished up chapter 1 and we didn't go to chapter 2. But you're not going to say anything. Yeah, where's chapter 2? Well, there's chapter 2. You get to go through that. So we're going to skip chapter 2. It's all the names. It's all the names. Very beautiful. You get to read it. I'm going to ask you. There'll be a test on it next week. And now we come to chapter 3. The people are home. They made the 900-mile trip, and God is about to do something incredible. What's he going to do? He's going to build his foundation in them. Now, the only problem we see is they came home to a mess. Unwalled cities meant fearful hearts. You understand that. Going up to Jerusalem meant unsecured hope. We don't know who could break in. We don't know. So the question they have to ask, now listen to this carefully. Should I obey the Lord and go to Jerusalem, even if it means my home and my life could be in danger? That's a valid question. Let me say it again. Should I obey the Lord even though, or go back to Jerusalem, like he's asking me to, even if it means? Because here's what you're thinking. What if thieves break in my home and take all that I have? There's no security. We don't have any walls up. The temple's a mess. I'm going to go back to, man, listen, we're secure here. What if robbers come in and kill me and take, you know, as I make my way? What if the 900-mile trip, it's dangerous? And yet many people felt like that leaves me vulnerable. And yet we know in chapter 3 that he's calling them back to a heart of worship. A heart of worship. So where does my strength to go come from? The strength comes from God, doesn't it? Strength comes from the only one true living God. And safety is found in worshiping the Lord Jesus. Now, if you're taking note, jot this down. It'll be on the screen. 2 Corinthians 12:9, jot this down. Notice, Paul says, and he said to me, notice, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and I love what he says. And he said to me, Paul's like, look, I got a problem. I got an issue. Should I obey? I don't understand. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. It's enough. It's enough. Would you do me a favor, church, and write this in your notes? Write this phrase. Is Jesus enough? Really simple. Is Jesus, and dwell on it, this is Jesus enough? If everything was taken away from you tomorrow, if everything was taken away from me, is Jesus enough? My grace is, my strength is made perfect in you. I love that he says, notice what he says, and he said to me, I love that Paul speaks to God, or God speaks to Paul, excuse me. I love that. And God, I mean, then he, God, now, we just read that God's response is probably not the answer that Paul wanted. Paul's hurting. He's like, God, what do you think? And if we're being honest in church, there are times that we don't like the answer, do we? How many times, church, have you prayed and it's not the answer? You got a response, but it was not the answer you were hoping for. This is Paul. Hey, Lord, please. How many times have we prayed, take it away? And God looks down and he says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is going to be made perfect in your weakness. Well, I don't want to be weak. Ugh. Lord, I need a better answer. One commentary put it like this. Paul was desperate in his desire to find relief from his burden, but there are two ways of relief. It can come by removing the load or by strengthening the shoulder that bears the load. Instead of taking away the thorn, God strengthened Paul under it. And God shows his strength through Paul's apparent weakness. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes we go, God, take it away. And he goes, no, no, no. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to strengthen you underneath that. And I'm going to walk you through. It was the great pulpiteer Charles Spurgeon who once said, quote, great tribulation brings out the great strength of God. If you never feel inward conflicts and sinking of soul, you do not know how much of the upholding power of God. But if you go down, down to the depths of soul anguish till the deep threatens to shut her mouth upon you, and the Lord rides upon a cherub and does fly, yea, rides upon the wings of the wind and delivers your soul and catches you away to the third heaven of delight, then you perceive the majesty of divine grace. Oh, there must be a weakness of man, felt, recognized, and mourned over, or else the strength of the Son of God will never be perfected in us. End quote. End quote. So in order to feel what the people are feeling at this time, let's go back and learn the principle that we must learn. The Bible tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, could you help me with this, church? Hearing what? The nightly news? Faith? Yeah, the word of God, right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So hold your finger here, 2 Chronicles chapter 14. You should already be there. Picking it up in verse 8, it says this. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin, 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. Big army. And these were the mighty men of valor. Then Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men. Okay, now that, hold up, time out. You're coming with 1,000,000 men? And 300 chariots, he came to Marishah. I mean, guys, this right off the bat, Asa's coming in with what? He's got a handful of people compared to 1,000,000 men. And so Asa went out against him, and he set his troops in battle array in the valley of Zephaniah in Marishah. Now, I don't know. If I was a commander for Asa, I'd say, no, you're outnumbered. There's 1,000,000 of them. They're like flies all over the wall. Stop it, stop it, stop it. Wouldn't you? But everybody remember, but God. And Asa cried out to the Lord, and God said, he cries out, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Here's his prayer. Help us, O Lord God, for we rest on you. In your name, we go against this multitude. Guys, think about this. Oh, Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. What happens? Think about it. There's 1,000,000 people. Oh, we're in trouble. We are in trouble. Oh, man, this is not good. This is not good. And what does Asa do? He cries out to the Lord. He says, Lord, listen, you're God. You win. You win. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah and the Ethiopians. Who struck? The Lord. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army, and they carried away very much spoil. Guys, it was the Lord who defeated the Ethiopians. It was the Lord. The same God here is the same God who fights your battles. Why are we running to the world? Why are we running away from God when we have in Scripture a very beautiful principle? Well, Pastor Ben, I prayed one time and it didn't happen, and I don't think God likes me. No, here's the thing. And Asa cried out to the Lord, God, you can handle them. You take care of it. Take care of it. Church, do we live our lives that way? Do we live our lives knowing that the God who created all things takes care of us, loves us, fights for us, fights our battles? You heard that funny story. The next time the devil comes knocking at your door, just tell Jesus to open it, right? Not for me, Lord. You get it. Why? Because he's going to fight it anyway, isn't he? Isn't he? Now, big intro. That was a big intro. That was half our Bible study. So let's see what's going on in chapter 3. Okay? Ezra chapter 3, picking it up in verse 1. Notice, here's the sacrifices. Here's the worship. And when the seventh month had come, the children of Israel were in the cities, and the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. So think about this. All who returned purpose to obey the Lord and go to Jerusalem. There they are. But I want you to note, they respond to their fear of the inhabitants of the land. How? By building an altar and renewing Israel's worship according to the instructions. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. They're afraid. They don't have any security. They don't know what to do. They're just being obedient. But the first thing they do is, we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to worship the Lord. Look at verse 2. Then Jeshua, the son of Zodak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren arose and built the altar of God in Israel to offer burnt offerings on it as written as the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set an altar on its base and they offered burnt offerings unto the Lord, both the morning and the evening burnt offerings. What did they do? In their fear, you ready? They worshiped. They went back to worship. Guys, when we sing, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, that's where it is. It's coming back to the place where God overwhelmed you in your song, and it wasn't about the lyrics, and it wasn't about the music, and it wasn't about the guitar. It wasn't about anything, but it was in your time, in your time. I'm really busted because I wonder, when was the last time we spent time with Jesus alone? You go, what do you mean? When was the last time you went on a date with Jesus? You took your Bible, you turned off your phone, and you said, okay, for 20 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, I'm just going to be with Jesus. I'm just going to be with Jesus. You tell your husband, you tell your wife, hey, I'm going to be with Jesus for an hour. This is what I'm going to do. That's what's going on here, guys. Notice what the Bible says. Though fear had come upon them, they were scared. They were scared. This is life. This was of urgent and immediate necessity in order. First, to make atonement for their sins, so they had to build the altar. And secondly, to obtain divine blessings on their preparation for the temple. Let's worship. Let's worship. Just a side note, we can respond to fear by worshiping the Lord. You're not getting that. Half of you are asleep. Let's go. We can respond to fear by worshiping the Lord. We can. Now the question is, do we? In Christ.
As we come to a close to this episode of In Christ, we're reminded that God is a restorer. He brought his people back from exile, gave them new life in the middle of ruins, and helped them rebuild the spiritual condition of the people on a foundation of grace and obedience. Ezra showed us that restoration isn't instant, and it isn't easy, but it is possible when God is at the center. He rebuilds worship before walls, hearts before homes, and obedience before blessings. Even when the work was slow and opposition was strong, God remained faithful to finish what he began. The same God who restores his people then is still at work today. No matter what feels broken, unfinished, or discouraged in your life, God's grace is enough to revive, restore, and rebuild. Join us next time as Pastor Ben continues in the Building a Foundation series from the book of Ezra. And may you continue to trust God as you return, rebuild, and lay foundations that will last.
Hey guys, Pastor Ben here. Our vision at Calvary Chapel Lubbock is we want to be a place that continually feeds and shepherds the people of God. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to In Christ Radio, and I'm praying that you were blessed and well-fed by our radio ministry, and by God's grace, this becomes one of those things that continues to build up your faith, encourages your walk with God, as well as fuel your love for Jesus. Would you consider partnering with us financially? It's actually really simple. You could either do it online at inchristradio.com. Simply hit the donate button. If sending a check is more comfortable for you, you can drop one in the mail at In Christ Radio, 4218 Boston Avenue, Lubbock, Texas, 79413.
I'm praying that you would fall more deeply in love with Jesus. God bless.
If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com.